Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you very much. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8 as well. And, you know, I was thinking about something. Whenever you trust God, you always come out right. I mean, it's always right to trust God. In my phone, there are all these options, and you can put the screen a certain way and the brightness a certain way. You can set it to go a little bit brighter, you know, at night and nighttime settings. But then if you get your phone where it doesn't want to work right, there's one button that says restore defaults. Let me ask you this. What is your default position when it comes to all of the changes of life? Now, Matthew 6:33, this is a great verse because we get our eyes on, you know, things. What is that doctor's visit going to do to me? What is this economy going to do, the stock market going to do? Should I trade cars or buy a new car? And we men, we see truck commercials and we want a new truck or something like that, you know? And it's easy for the noise of life to get our attention, even our priorities, away, and we drift, and it's just this creeping away. And very often we need to, in our life, hit that restore default button, where the default, the go-to position needs to be like Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. Now, seeking first the kingdom of God, trusting God, that's something that the Lord is going to have to help us do. And right now, because look, we oftentimes we do funny things in response to pain, in response to fear, getting out of our comfort zone. The human psyche can do some very odd and often pathological negative things. And I want to challenge all of us, myself included, this morning, looking at the things that can only be said of the God of the Bible. Let's make our default position to trust him. How many of you here have ever been in a situation and for the moment it looked impossible? You were, as they say, between a rock and a hard place. You were in a situation and there was no answer. There was no way out. It was an insoluble dilemma. And yet, somehow, some way, God came through. Wednesday night, I preached on Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Here's the good news about the God of the Bible. Can't say this about the God of Islam. The God of Islam is not altogether good. And I've debated Muslims on this. The Allah, the God of Islam, can backstab you and throw you under the bus if he wants to, because that's just how he is. And I'm going to, in the days ahead, if we have time, I want to share some things about reaching Muslims for Christ. But how about the God of fate? I've had people say, well, you know, tomorrow, it's just whatever fate says. Well, I don't want fate. I need a comforter. I need a savior. I need a Lord and a master. I need that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, what about the skeptic who says, well, there is no God. You live, you die, that's just the end of it. No, the biblical God is a God that you can trust because he does all things well. And in the book of Job, will not the God of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes, he will. Now, I shared earlier Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love. In the old King James, it says God commendeth his love. It really means to tangibly prove. God has tangibly proved his love to you and to me in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did God come through because we deserved it? No. God had our back because he loves us. God showed his love. He sent his son to die for us. And our default position should be to trust him. Because listen, we've all been in those situations that there was no easy answer. And yet, looking back, we see how God came through. Now turn over there to Romans 8:28. This is a famous verse, very often quoted, sometimes misquoted verse. Now, Paul has been saying in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank the Lord for that. I mean, think about it. No condemnation. Now, oftentimes, there, even within those who are in Christ Jesus, there's a lot of self-condemnation. But the Lord, listen, if you've been born again and you've come to Jesus, you've been saved, maybe even as a born-again believer, you haven't always walked like you should, you stumble, you deviate from the path, and there's self-condemnation. But the good Lord, it's almost like God is saying, hey, I don't know what you're talking about. I washed you clean in my blood. I filled you with my spirit. I wrote your name in my book. I am with you every step of the way. Rejoice. Romans 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now, maybe you grew up and you had family members that did condemn you. And maybe, like myself, a time or two, you've been told you were no good. You've been told you were stupid, that you're not going to amount to anything. And maybe words of condemnation and criticism were part of your journey. But listen, Almighty God, He trumps every voice you've ever heard. And He says there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad? I mean, that alone. Hey, the grocery store might not have the product you went to buy. And times might be tough. But we could all turn a cartwheel of joy to know there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So wouldn't you, why would you not want to be in Christ Jesus? No condemnation. Now it goes on, and over in verse 28, here is the verse I want to hone in on, and I want to give you four comforting facts that can only be said about the God of the Bible. Watch for it. If you're taking notes, we're going to talk about four undeniable realities that can only be said of the God of the Bible. It says, and we know, that's certainty, the word for certainty there. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, let's be careful. It doesn't say all things are good. There are a lot of things that aren't good. Cancer is not good. Car wrecks are not good. Pandemics and famines and depressions and economic recessions and unemployment and repossession and evictions and bankruptcies, those things are not good. They hurt. They're painful. They disrupt lives. But here is what the verse is saying. We can for certainty know that all things work together for good. See, here's the beauty of the biblical God. God is altogether good. God is altogether wise. God is altogether powerful. So when you've got unlimited goodness, unlimited wisdom, and unrestricted power, that's a God who can help you. And what He can do is take the bad things that are bad, legitimately bad things happen, but He can work them together for the good. How? To those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Okay, how do you become one of the called? You accept His invitation that whosoever will may come. Do you know what? It's amazing. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher years ago, and right now there's a battle going on about Calvinism versus non-Calvinism. I myself, dear friends, I'm not a Calvinist. If you're a Calvinist, I love you, and we're not going to fall out over that. But here's the thing. Somebody asked Spurgeon, what about, you know, how do you reconcile this thing about whosoever will may come but the elect? And Spurgeon said, well, it's a funny thing. The more people I witness to, the more people I lead to Christ, the more people I bump into that turn out to have been elected. So if you witness, you can believe whosoever will may come. So if you accept Christ, you are in His wonderful will and His wonderful plan, the called according to His purpose. And we did Philippians 1:6 Wednesday about how God, the work He begins you at salvation, He will be faithful to complete. Now, He is big enough, if you will trust God, be saved, love God, follow God, grow in Christ, that no matter what this world or the flesh or the devil throws at you, circumstances beyond your control, your own sinful tendencies and maybe less than ideal decisions, and then Satan himself might attack you. Doesn't matter. Whatever gets thrown your way, God is big enough, wise enough, merciful enough. He will weave it together for some kind of good. I've shared this illustration. It's one of my favorite illustrations. When I was in Amsterdam in the Netherlands 20 years ago, I saw the house of Corrie ten Boom, where they had survived the Holocaust. Corrie ten Boom tells the story of going to a place where they make these big oriental rugs. And all around the room, there are weaving stations. And there are weavers with different levels of experience. Some are very mature, skilled artisans weaving these rugs. Some are apprentices. In the middle of the room, now listen to this, folks, on an elevated platform is the master weaver, watching everybody, watching. And Corrie ten Boom shared the story of how some of the novices make a mistake, and they're weaving all these cords, and they get messed up, and they make a mistake. She said, what do they do? I mean, how do they try to untie all those knots or cut out a section, sew in a new section? The tour guide said, no, that would make it even worse. Here's what happens. The master weaver in the middle of the room is so good that when an apprentice makes a mistake, he comes down off of his platform, takes, because he has to fix the mistake plus teach a lesson. So he literally takes in his hands the hands of the amateur. And the master weaver is so good that even when somebody makes a mistake, he can weave it into the overall design. And very often, those things that started out mistakes become the most beautiful part of the tapestry, but only when the apprentice is willing to say, hey, I need help, come, take my hands, and I relinquish the weaving over to you, master, and you weave that picture. See, we know that all things work together for the good, ultimately, to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Maybe this morning, as we're talking about restoring the defaults of your heart, putting the default positions back to trusting God, following God, believing God, praising God, maybe it's time to let God take the threads of your journey and let God do the weaving. Maybe you're weary, maybe you're afraid, maybe you just want to know some security and comfort for the days ahead. It's time we let God weave the picture that our life is becoming. Now, I'm going to give you four comforting facts, but first I want to give you two words. And these will help you, I think, get a little bit of handle of perspective on why it is right to trust God, even to rejoice. And the words I want you to think about are the words ultimate and proximate. Proximate, close proximity. Not far from where we are, there's an old neighborhood in Greensboro called Proximity, because there was a mill called Proximity Mill, part of the Cone Mill, where they made corduroy. One of the first places in America that made corduroy was over at Cone Mills. Well, ultimate and proximate. Now, we know what ultimate means down the road. We say, well, ultimately this or ultimately that. What was the ultimate outcome? We know that all things ultimately God is going to fix. Vance Havner said, in heaven, all of our question marks will become exclamation points. Isn't that good? But let's talk about proximate, things that are proximately right up close. That means things that happen nearby in time or space, in close proximity to this or that. See, here's what God is saying, and I've seen it in my life. I've seen it even just this week. Maybe you could concur. What is a proximate evil, God will weave it into an ultimate good, if you let him and if you trust him. The tears that are close nearby, the bad things, whether it's just a mere inconvenience or a horrible tragedy, the things in close proximity that scare us, break our heart, disrupt our lives, if you will trust Jesus, he promises, look, ultimately, I'll turn it into something good. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph told his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Literally, Joseph told his, remember, Joseph was thrown in a pit, almost killed, sold into slavery. 22 years went by, and his brothers in famine went to Egypt, and they found out Joseph was the leader of Egypt, saved the country, saved the family, and Jacob said something very much like what Simeon said. Jacob said, I can die now because I've seen the salvation of God and I've reunited with my son and God even preserved my youngest, Benjamin. And Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God ultimately worked into something good to save the lives of many people. And you know what? Through Rachel and through Jacob the lineage ultimately would come King David and King Jesus. So here's the thing, ultimate and proximate. Think of things that you had in your life that were proximately challenging, but then an ultimate good. I've had people tell me, you know, I got fired from my job and man, that hurt. But looking back now, I thank the Lord because that put me on a different path that I otherwise wouldn't have come on. So let's talk about the God of the Bible and the comfort that we have from God, and we need it right now. Number one is this, that God can be trusted. Praise the Lord. God can be trusted. Isn't it good to know that you can trust God? But why? Because he's good. God is not evil. The true, the living God. Listen, God could not sin because sin brings death, and God is life. And in God, there is no death. So number one, know this, that God can be trusted. God has your welfare in mind. I mean, if he would send his son to be the savior of the world, don't you think he cares enough about you to meet your needs on Monday morning? And so, number one, know that God can be trusted. His character is good. Like I said, the Muslim can't say that of Allah, that Allah is good. The Hindu can't say that of Brahman or karma. They cannot say that karma is overtly, explicitly good. But you can trust God because he is righteous. He is holy. God is not evil. Because of his eternality, he has to be altogether good. There is no sin in God. There's no dark side of God. God is not the yin and yang in a cosmic dance of good and evil. No, God is altogether good, and therefore you can trust him. Secondly, know that God's power is unlimited. This is amazing. Genesis 18:25, he says, I am the Lord God. Is anything too hard for me? Nope. Nothing is too hard for God. It's wonderful. Listen, do you believe there's a world here? Yes, there is something going on. This is not an illusion or a fairy tale. Do you know, even secular science said the universe had a beginning. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Friend, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, you can believe any miracle in the Bible. Really, because the miracle of creation, my goodness, the universe, the solar system, the planets, Earth, the human race, 7.5 billion people alive right now, 40, 50 billion that have ever lived. Look, people ask, do you really believe the miracles of the Bible? I get this question a lot on Exploring the Word that's heard every Monday through Friday at 4 o'clock Eastern Time on the American Family Radio Network. You can, by the way, go to afr.net and you can look at the station map and find out where we're broadcast in your area. People ask, do you really believe those miracles? Do you really believe Moses parted the Red Sea? Do you really believe Jesus fed the 5,000 with just 12 loaves and fishes? Absolutely. And people ask the question every December, I get this, do you really believe Jesus is born of a virgin? Of course. And they'll say, but how can that be? It's a miracle. Look, if God can create the universe and the human race, God can cause Mary to be a virgin and carry the baby Jesus. If God is the foundation of life itself, he could raise Jesus from the dead. And so understand that God's character is good. God's power is unlimited. That's encouraging. Number three, understand that God's plan is perfect. God has a perfect plan for this world. God has a perfect plan for every one of us. It's amazing. Hey, let me share this. Lee Strobel, a dear friend, he was an atheist. He became a Christian, wrote The Case for Christ. He's working for the Chicago Tribune. He tells the story of what he calls ricochet evangelism, how God has a perfect plan. And if you'll be patient, if you'll trust God, God makes things work out. Lee Strobel had been a believer a few years, and he had a boss at the Chicago Tribune that was a hard-drinking, hard-talking, hard-living skeptic. And Strobel goes in there, and he knows his time at the Chicago Tribune is going to come to an end, and he was going to go for it and become a Christian writer and speaker. And he ended up writing one of the best-selling Christian books of all time, The Case for Christ, which has sold millions of copies. But Strobel goes in there, and he is going to go for it and share the gospel with this boss at the Chicago Tribune. And he was a little nervous, and it was awkward. And it was a little bit of an inconvenient time because this particular boss was getting his office redone and they were putting down tile. So he's alone in there with the man. And the guy says, Strobel, I thought you were smarter than this. I never pegged you to become one of those holy rollers. I mean, a law degree from Yale University, award-winning journalist. You're brilliant. Now you're a Christian. And Strobel says he shared the gospel, and God loves you, Christ died for you. And he said, I know the guy's going to throw me out, but you need to be born again, and here's how you can do it. And the guy blows him off, and Strobel said, I left there, and I knew I had failed. The guy shot me down, and I didn't lead him to Christ, and what a waste, and I probably looked very foolish, and I totally blew it. Several years goes by, and Strobel was speaking at a church, and a man comes up and says, Lee Strobel, I prayed to accept Christ, and you are responsible for me finding salvation. Lee Strobel said, how is that? He said, well, do you remember some years back, you were in some guy's office, and the guy just shot you down, cursed you, and blew you off? And Strobel said, yeah, but how does that figure into your salvation? The man said, well, you didn't know it because I didn't show myself because this guy was so angry, cursing at you. But that office was getting new tile put in. And I was under this desk cutting tile and laying tile. And that guy was so mad at you, I didn't even come out. But you shared about all have sinned and Jesus died. He said, I just had to tell you, I was under that desk putting tile down. But what you said spoke to my heart. And I prayed under that desk, and I asked Jesus Christ into my life. And so I just wanted to thank you for sharing the gospel with that guy because it resulted in me getting saved. Listen, folks, here's the point. God will not be undone or outdone. God is powerful. And what you think is today's failure is going to be tomorrow's celebration if you wait on God and trust God. Because number one, you can trust God. His character is good. His power is unlimited, and his plan is perfect. Now, hang with me, folks. I want to give you several little scenarios. I want to do some contrast. Caused versus allowed. Punishment versus pruning. And proximate versus ultimate. Now, here's another word. Sorry to have to go to school, but we got to learn some things here. Here's a word you might not have heard, and it's the word antinomy. A-N-T-I-O-N-M-Y, antinomy, if I spelled it correctly. Maybe I did. An antinomy. Think about it. It's something that on the surface looks like a contradiction, but deep down it really isn't. Something that looks irreconcilable, incompatible. X happened. And we often tell ourselves, well, God must not love me. God's abandoned me. God's not with me anymore. I'm hurting and God just doesn't care. We often have things in life that look like an antinomy. They're irreconcilable, but just wait. In the Christian life, I mean, look, God always comes through. 3 days and nights, Jesus was in the grave. His followers were heartbroken. And yet, Sunday morning, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Listen, more than 1,900 years, the nation of Israel didn't even exist. Skeptics said, well, the Bible must be false. There is no Israel. And then in May of 1948, Israel was regathered. Unbelievable. Listen, you're waiting on God, trusting on God, believing in God, staying happy, staying hopeful, keeping your eyes on Jesus. It is always justified. Why, people say, why did God cause COVID-19? Listen, he didn't cause it, but he did allow it. God permitted it. And the beautiful thing about an all-powerful, all-wise God, even when the world, the flesh, and the devil throw bad things our way, and God permits it. Look, 9/11, God permitted that to happen. But a lot of Muslims were saved out of that, ultimately, and a lot of other good as well. God permits, but he doesn't always cause. God doesn't ever cause evil, but he allows things to happen. And if you're willing to trust him, he'll bring our good and his glory. So understand that in life, you got to keep in mind caused versus allowed. Then punishment versus pruning. We're hurting, we're waiting. And we say, why is God punishing me? Listen, if you're a believer, remember all things work together for the good to those who are the called according to his purpose. God, very often, what we think is punishment is really pruning. Jesus even said, look, a vine dresser, you're working on a grape vineyard. If you want it to grow, you got to prune and you snip and you cut a few limbs. And where you cut and the vine dresser prunes, it comes back bigger than ever. Look, I know that from trimming my hedges. Hey, I cut them, they come back bigger. I cut them down, they come back bigger. And the good Lord loves you enough. Oh my goodness, it's not always fun. The book of Hebrews tells this. Look, Hebrews 12, no pruning for the present moment seems enjoyable, but painful. Nevertheless, Hebrews 12, 6, 9, and 11, afterwards it yields fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness who have been trained or pruned. So if you are in the pruning house right now, just keep on trusting God. Because look, God is always working to draw us closer, make us better, enable us to be stronger. I want to say this, folks. Hang with me here. I was at a college to speak. I've heard this a few times. Somebody says, well, God must be on this big old ego trip because God tells the whole wide world, hey, worship me. What kind of God is that that demands the human race bow down and worship him? Maybe he's the world's biggest cosmic egoist. Do you know, even in calling the world to worship, God is showing love? And I'll tell you why. Because look, God is the foundation of life. He's the creator of all things. There is no sin. There is no darkness. God is light, and in him is no evil at all, says the Bible. So do you know, the most alive you'll ever be is the closer you are to the one who is the origin of life. Even in calling us to worship, because look, if the whole wide world worships God, that's not going to make God any more godly, because God is God and he doesn't change. So even if the whole wide world worship God, it's not going to make him bigger or stronger or aggrandize him. Even if the whole wide world rejected God, that's not going to diminish him. God is still God, even if nobody follows him. All right, so in inviting us to worship him, it must mean that he's inviting us to worship him for some good that we will experience. And listen, the most alive you'll ever be, the most joyful you'll ever be, the most together you'll ever be, the clearest mind you'll ever have, the most wisdom you'll ever have at your disposal, all of the things that you really desire for yourself and want for yourself, you're going to find that the closer you are to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you can trust him, and he's got all the power, and his plan is perfect. And the final thing I'll say is that not only is his character good, his power unlimited, his plan is perfect, but number four, his invitation to you is real. Listen, this is real. When he says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. When he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives abundantly and does not withhold. James 1:5. Hey, that's real. God's not doing a bait and switch on you. God's invitation to you is real. Come and be saved. Be blessed. Experience the joy of the Lord. Come, trust me. All who call on my name, I will hear. I will not reject. John 6:37. You know, we were talking about in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love. And that means tangibly proved. So you can know with certainty. Let's talk about the word certainty. I love 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13, this is really good. These things were written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. K-N-O-W, knowledge, certainty. Listen, you can know. I know I'm going to, I don't hope I'm going to heaven only. I know. Why? Certainly not because I deserve it or anything I've done. Why do I know I'll go to heaven? Because God has given me his word, and the Almighty Eternal God does not lie. Somebody said to Spurgeon, you know, what if you stand before God and God says, nope, you're lost, not saved. What would you say? Spurgeon would say, no, God keeps his word. You can know. And his invitation to you is real. My goodness, this is not just an ambiguous little, you know, fake thing. This is real. Let me share why we should always trust God as I close and we pray. And maybe this morning you need to reset your default position and you need to come back to trusting God, seeing life through the lens of his word and knowing that all things will ultimately work together for good, and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Somebody asked D.L. Moody one time, you know, the power, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, how do you reconcile those two things? And Moody said, you don't have to reconcile friends because they're not enemies. Yes, God is powerful and in control, but yes, man has free will. And God will offer the right, but he won't force you. God graciously offers the path of blessing in life, but he's not going to force you. Max Lucado tells a story of trusting, waiting, being patient, keeping God's perspective. And Lucado tells the story of how there was an old man, and he was a wise man, and he was a godly man. And he was poor, but he had a beautiful white horse, and all the villagers were jealous. They said, why do you have a white horse like that? You can't look after something like that. And one day, the horse was gone, and the barn was empty. And the villagers said, ah, you were too poor. You couldn't take care of this thing. And somebody stole it. And the man said, don't be so quick to judge. All we know is that the horse was here, but now it's not. The barn is empty. And so the horse came back. And the horse had been in the woods and led a dozen other horses with him. And the people said, oh, obviously, what a blessing. Your horse came back. It wasn't stolen like we thought. And what a blessing, because you've got all these other dozen horses that followed it home. And the man said, you don't know if this is a blessing or not. All we know is we had one horse, but now we have more than a dozen. So don't be so quick to make a judgment. So the poor man's son began to train those horses and break those horses. And the man's son was thrown and broke both legs. And the people said, oh, you're under judgment. You must have unconfessed sin because your son was injured and his legs are broken. And the old man said, all we can do is trust God. We don't know if it was a blessing or a curse. All we know is my son was injured and his legs are broken. Well, in the kingdom, war broke out and all the sons were drafted and sent to war, except the poor man's son, because he had broken legs. And they said, oh my goodness, it's a blessing. How fortunate you are. Our sons have gone to war and we may never see them again. And your son had two broken legs. What a blessing. And the man said to the villagers, he said, look, you're so quick to make a judgment. You're so quick to say this or say that. The point in all of this is the events of the day, a blessing or a curse, we simply cannot know all the details. But what we can know is that we are to trust God. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see through a glass darkly, But then face to face, look, not a single one of us has enough goods to make sense of all of the day's noise. We see through a glass darkly. You and I don't know it all, but what we can know, and what a blessing it is that God is in control. And friend, if you'll just wait, hang on to Him and trust Him, tomorrow will show that God had all this in hand. I've seen it. Angie, haven't we seen it 1,000 times? Today's crisis is tomorrow's testimony. God is in control. But is He in control of you? I want to lead in a prayer. And I want to ask you three questions, folks. Number one, was there a time and a place when you said, Lord, save my soul. Come into my life and save me. So number one, are you a believer? Have you trusted Christ? But number two, maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you know the Lord. But you need to come back and you need to really relinquish the control of your life to Christ Jesus. The steering wheel of your life, you need to hand it to the Lord. You've kind of been on and off and only partially letting Jesus lead your life. My dear Christian friends, is it time to restore the defaults in your heart and let Jesus really be Jesus? Number three, I want to say to everyone on this stream, if Good Shepherd Church can help you, encourage you in any way, please let us do that. So I'm going to pray. Why don't you make a decision in your heart with heads bowed and eyes closed? Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. And thank you for being patient with me. And Lord, thank you that you are the God who is in control. And you are not taken by surprise. Lord, help me to rest in your power. Help me to stay in your presence. Lord, I ask you to forgive my sins. Lord, I ask you to take control of my life. And Lord, I ask you to help me and enable me to follow you and to grow and to truly trust Jesus today and always. In your name I pray. Amen. Hey, if you need spiritual help of any kind, you just need some encouragement, you can email me, alex@alexmcfarland.com. Or if you want to write to us, it's Good Shepherd Church, 4453 Sumner, that's S-U-M-N-E-R, Sumner Church Road, Greensboro, North Carolina, 27406. The website, Good Shepherd Church of Greensboro. Hey, and a week from today,